it is in our arrogance sometimes, like we're saying, God, you must do something more before something great can happen. And what he has already given us, that's enough. Jesus, his son, is enough. He doesn't need to do more or give more or come more and reign more. The death of his son was enough, and whatever is inside of us is enough to make a change in our communities, in our families' lives, in our marriages. What is inside of us is enough. And what we're doing sometimes, we're passing the buck to God and we're saying, God, actually subconsciously we're saying to him, God, nothing is happening in our lives because there's not more of you. And we say, more God, more, and God is not going to give any of us more. What he has given us is enough. And what Christ is saying with the wise virgins is the fact that they knew what they had was enough, but they knew where to go to. Not to get a refill. The oil represents that they knew who to spend time with. And the foolish ones didn't know who they had to spend time with. And that it's so important in that distinction. And this morning, I just want to deviate from what I was preaching last week, because I want to read something. As I was praying for the church, I wrote this in my diary, and I want to read it to you. It just popped up in my spirit, and I felt God said I must write it down, and that's why I want to preach on it this morning. The name of my sermon is Success for Every Day of Life. And it just fits in so beautiful what Christy is saying. And she actually read one scripture that's in my sermon. Christy stole my sermon. But let's listen to what I wrote down in my diary. It has always been a frustrating tension to see people worship God and adore him on a Sunday, only to see that they don't hear and experience him on a Monday. God is the God of Sunday, but not the God of Monday to Friday. I could never understand how the rules of the department, the legislation of government, and the preferences of other worldviews could silence our God. I could never figure that out. Every other voice has a right to preach to Christians, and we keep our mouths shut. If all other voices silence our voices, it means we are truly defeated. But God has given every believer the ability to call on his name for salvation, to speak life and death with the godly meekness, because only the meek shall inherit the earth. It has always been a burden on my heart to hear people, and it was always exciting to see them on a Sunday, but Monday they're crying, Tuesday nothing's working. And it's like a fragmented life. God works on a Sunday, but God cannot work on a Monday to a Friday. And especially in this nation, Christians are becoming all more quiet and quiet and quiet and quiet. And like I said at intercession and at small group, I would like all of us to watch the movie God's Not Dead Part 2. Please watch it. Because it gives us a pivotal insight of where first world countries are facing, what first world countries are facing. Last year in America, they actually in one state asked pastors to hand in their sermon notes. A court said that pastors must hand in their sermon notes so that they can see what the pastors were preaching. Some pastors didn't hand in their notes and they actually went to jail. It's not long it's going to happen here. Christians are being choked. I mean, you can at work you can talk about Gandhi. You can talk about Buddha. But just say Jesus and you are without a job. You don't have money. You don't have a job. You're crazy. You must see a psychologist. You must apologize. You must go for sessions with the psychologist. And in the end, you must deny Christ. Isn't it so? It is so. And if any of our fighting styles does not exhibit a God-given meekness, we're just as bad as any other gangster. Because I'm not saying here this morning we've got to fight like gangsters. Gangsters are full of anger, control, bitterness, and selfishness. And sometimes we preach the gospel like that, really ready to commit murder. If we say nothing, we stay puppets of the spirit that's in control. We're truly puppets. And today I want to teach on how to fight back from Monday to Monday, advancing God's kingdom. I want us to start fighting back against the spirit of the world. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says something so pivotal that I think I just want to mention. But you will receive power, dunamis, from where we get our word dynamite. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I just want to, it's not in my notes, but I just feel this morning I need to explain to you something. That word witnesses actually comes from the Greek word which means maturion. It is the word from where we get our word martyr. Being a Christian in the days of Jesus actually meant that you knew that you could die if you used the name of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, you will be my maturions, my witnesses. And somewhere along the line, that word has lost its power. But if we want to fight the right way from Monday to Friday, we've got to do it the right way. And the first way we need to start doing it is with this word, which we've lost the meaning to also. The word is meekness. We must fight with meekness. Let me read from the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary. You can follow with me here. Let's go, Trev. Isn't there a slide before that? Yes. Meekness is an active and deliberate acceptance of undesirable circumstances that are wisely seen by the individual as part of the larger picture. Just stop there. Whatever's happening in your life now, it's part of a larger picture. Now, it can be undesirable circumstances. You don't like to be there. But it's part of the larger picture. Let's go on. Meekness is not a resignation to fate. So you're not saying, oh, this is my fate. Oh, I need to be this. No, no, no. It's not a resignation to fate, a passive and reluctant submission to events. No. For there is little virtue in such a response. Meekness is that patient and hopeful endurance of undesirable circumstances. Identifies the person as externally vulnerable and weak, but inwardly resilient and strong. Somewhere along the line, success is going to come the godly way. I just know it within my heart. Let's move to the next slide. Meekness does not identify the weak, but more precisely the strong who have been placed in a position of weakness where they persevere without giving up. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness, I'm going to say it again, is not weakness. And if we are going to learn how to fight from Monday to Monday in our workplace, we need to fight it with meekness. But it's not weakness. Let's read the first scripture. Meekness and wisdom cannot be separated because wisdom from God contains the elements of weakness. Scripture says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You know, only wise people can be meek. And can I just say this? Outwardly, it looks like everybody that is corrupt, everybody that is evil. Outwardly, it looks like everybody that doesn't serve God. Why are they so successful? Why do they have the big houses? Why do they have all the cool cars? Me, Ian, and Margot yesterday, we had the conversation. They asked me, Carlos, can you save some money? I said, I can't even save. My budget doesn't allow me to save. And you're like, God, there's so many other people, they don't serve you, but they can save a lot. And they can go to Dubai and Japan. And when there's no sun in the UK, they can fly to Spain just to see some sun and then come back. There's actually people I've learned in the UK that fly down south just to have sun. Now that's like cool, man. I don't know about you, but that is really cool if you could fly to have some sun. Don't you think it's cool, Laura? I'm like, God, I'm serving you. But I can't fly for sun. Let alone save. But I want to say this. With all the sun and all the cool cars, there's a lot of people going to go to hell. Now, we don't say that from the pulpit anymore. But it is true. And so God says, we must be wise if you want to be meek. Which means at the place where you work, don't hang out with people that's unwise. When you're at your work, ask yourself, who is the wise people here? And who's the people with understanding? Let me rather chill with them. Because they're meek. Stay away from the gossips. Those who talk about the boss badly. Those who badmouth. Just stay away from them for now. Operate with the meekness of wisdom. It is so important. Because right there, when we connect with the right people at the work, we'll hear the right things and we will know how to say the right things. Meekness. Secondly, meek people can receive God's word. Listen here. Therefore put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save yourselves. If you want meekness at your job, if you want to fight the rightful way, be quick to listen to people. I'm going to give you some good advice now. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to get angry. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason why we have two ears and one mouth. I can tell you, if I had two mouths, they would have been swollen every Monday. That's why we have two ears. We must be quick to listen, slow to speak. Because that's what meek people do. Meek people seems to understand through what everybody else says how to get to somebody else's heart. They hear not the words, they hear the person's heart. My wife showed it to me again during this week. Most people listen to other people so that they can know how to reply. Meek people listen to other people so that they can understand their heart. We live in a society when where people say something, I must have a comeback. We must always have a comeback. Always say something. And you know, if you're married, the stuff that your wife asks you, it seems to me you never have a comeback, huh? You know when you walk with a cup of tea, and then your foot slips, and then your wife asks, why did you do that? Now, I don't know about the other husbands, but I don't have an answer for that. It's not like I wanted to spill the tea, Margot. It's not like I'm saying, I'm going to walk now, I'm going to spill that tea. And then Amri asks, why do you do that? I really don't have a comeback. It's like, yo, why did I do that? You know, there's certain people, they just know how to ask you stuff and then you don't have a comeback. But this is what I'm wanting to say. Me saying Almer is asking me a question that I don't have a comeback to, that's not the issue. The issue is, do I hear my wife's heart? I shouldn't be listening to having a reply. I must be able to receive, because meek people can read scripture. If you're not meek, this book will not make sense. You'll hate this book. If you're not meek, you'll hate this book. Meekness. It's not a sign of weakness. In other words, your intellect, your emotions, and your will be changed. Meek people, they love the truth. They love the truth. I'm teaching you how to fight back now at work. You love the truth and the truth that and the word that comes with truth. Third thing, meekness. Meek people, meekness needs to be learned and modeled. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Some translations says meek and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief and refreshment and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. We don't go to work to settle scores with people. We don't go to work to fight for the approval of our boss. No, people, we don't go to work so that our boss will say, well done, you did a good job. All the people that goes to work for that reason, they always fight for the boss's attention and they will nail each other to have a good report. We go to work to yoke with Christ for our job. We go to work to glorify God in His yoke. We yoke with Jesus, being meek. And the picture of yoking is, yoking was the one bull walking with the other bull in this yoke. But now in, the guys understood what Jesus was saying, because that is, you know, Christy will like it. It's like the farmer's parable. The farmers, they get it. If you come from a farm, you get this. But in Jesus' time, it was this big bull having this young bull. And the big bull is actually pulling most of the weight. And the young bull is just learning how to walk. So the big bull, it's been broken in. He knows how to walk. He's meek. So Jesus is saying to us, yoke with me, man. I'll do all the hard work, but just learn from me. I'll show you how. And Jesus has a plan for everybody's workspace. We're going to get practical in a while. Be with me. Please stay with me. Jesus invites and includes people into transforming the world by changing its values. The other thing when it comes to wisdom is that ask God to make you meek. Ask God for meekness. Say, God, please show me how to be meek. I should step back and refrain. Don't ask God to make you meek. Ask Him to show it to you. Don't ask Him to make you meek. You don't want God to make you meek. just ask Him to show you. So tell Him, I'm here to learn meekness from you. You know, in Numbers 11, there's a bit of a family feud. Moses' sister and Aaron, Moses' brother, they're like wanting to fight with Moses. Apparently, because Moses had a black wife. And apparently, because Moses is like in this position of authority and they don't like it. So now they come, they want to fight with Moses. They're challenging Moses' authority in Numbers chapter 11. But now scripture does a very interesting, Numbers chapter 11 verse 2. But Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Right there in the middle of this. And then something interesting happens. God shows up. God says, Miriam, Moses, come here. I just want to talk with you here. I talk with Moses, my friend. I talk with him face to face. But with you, I'll speak in visions and in dreams. And can I just say this quickly? When this meeting is over, Miriam, you receive. And we know that's what happened. Should I take another mic? Cool. So we know how the story goes. Miriam is leprous. Aaron is scared. And everybody like knows, don't mess with Moses. But scripture says Moses was the meekest man on earth. Another interesting story. I'm giving you reasons here just to see something. Do you agree with me? Moses had a temper. I mean, he killed somebody. He killed somebody in Egypt. Can you remember Korah and his family? They're like, yeah, Moses, we're not done with you anymore. No, no, you know, they like toying, they're not happy. And then Moses, something about Moses' temper flares up, and then Moses says, God be my witness, tomorrow you will not die a natural death. No, 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 no. But what I want you to do, Korah, you and your gang, I want you to bring all your stuff to worship. And then I'll bring all my stuff, and then we'll see whose worship God chooses. But I can tell you now, I'm prophesying over now, you're going to die. You're not going to die a natural death. We all know what happens the next day. The earth swallows them. It opens up and it eats 250 people. And then we can put all the subwoofer noises with it. I would like to see that in a movie. And then the dust goes. And then the rest of the Jews go. And then everybody knows, don't mess with Moses. But Moses was the meekest man on the earth. See, meekness is not weakness. David was a meek man. But on a bad day, don't mess with David. Don't get on David's bad side. No, 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 no. Peter was a meek man in the end. I suppose he learned it. Peter cuts off ears. And then Jesus had to put the ear back again. I suppose after that the ear looked better, eh? I mean, if Jesus puts your ears on, it must look beautiful. Jesus says, no, Peter, we don't cut off ears. We're meek. We're meek. But right through scripture, I see these meek chaps, but I'll tell you, they operate with an authority. Oh, what about Paul? He cursed the one sorcerer, and the sorcerer turned blind. Immediately, he turned blind. These guys, they had tempers. But now here's the thing. Moses had to go 40 years into the desert to learn meekness. David had to run around while he was king to learn meekness. Peter denied Christ. Can I say something else? There's going to be a lot of guys like the Peters and the Pauls coming into the kingdom. Radical guys. But did you notice how God deals with them? With those guys. God doesn't counsel Paul. Paul, come sit here. So Paul, what's wrong with you? Oh, Paul, you had a father wound. No, God just knocks a guy like Paul off his horse and he's blind for 3 days. And then God sends a prophet, Ananias, and the prophet said, Paul, you're going to see now, but you're going to suffer for Christ. In the name of Jesus, you're going to suffer. And the way God deals with people sometimes in his tough love, it's extraordinary. But God saves them. He changes them. He teaches them meekness. Meekness, meekness. Now, why am I talking about this? Matthew 5:5. Let's go there, please, Trev. Meek people are in a position to inherit. There's not anybody here that does not want to inherit. Only the meek will inherit the earth. Now you see. Can I ask you something then? If only the meek can inherit the earth, how does all the rich people have all of the earth? Why do all of the rich people have so much of the earth? Think about that. I can tell you this, they didn't obtain it through meekness. 2, it may seem to us that we're going to have nothing here, but in eternity, because we're meek, we're going to inherit, man. And if we haven't learned to inherit meekness on earth now, we know what we're going to inherit. We're going to inherit the place with lots of fire and worms that eat you. It's going to eat you up, and then your limbs are going to grow back, and there's going to be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Meekness. But if you've learned meekness here, there's much to inherit. Much to inherit. Oh, this is beautiful. Now, God dwells with meek people. I want you to see this. Scripture says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. It's like God saying, look here, I'm sitting in heaven, my body's in heaven, but my foot's like hanging on earth. God is trying to describe to the prophet how big he is. So you want to build a house for me, a church for me, but I can't fit in it. And you want to give me a place of rest, but I rest everywhere. I'm everywhere. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. Now just check that out. The immensity of God. But right after this, God says something so profound, and a lot of people miss it. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit. With all my bigness, I'll come to a meek man. I'll come to a meek man and I will hang out with him. So meekness allows us to have our God-given mandate back to inherit. Meekness allows us to have our God-given dominion back. Let's just quickly look at that. Genesis, if we can read that scripture, the dominion battle. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. In other words, God gave us perfect dominion over our jobs. That was the perfect thing. Right there, God said, Adam, I'm giving you dominion. You must take charge. You must take your authority that I've given you. So I just want to say for everybody that has a job, That was God's perfect idea for all of us. Now I'm going to say something very scary. Only believers have true dominion. But now, callers, why then are there so many non-believers? Why does it always seem that they have more authority? If you're saying, callers, that only believers have dominion, then why do so many unbelievers have more authority? It's a fair question. I can tell you why. After Adam sinned, we've lost that dominion. We don't have that perfect dominion anymore. We don't have it. But watch this. So this was Christie's scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion. Glory and dominion. So what Scripture teaches is, and this is the good news. I'm getting to good news now. Only believers have dominion. Because the glory and dominion belongs to God, and the day when God saved us, He gave that original dominion from the Garden of Eden. He gave that original dominion back to us. Unbelievers don't have it. Isn't that good news? Let's read another scripture. Romans chapter 6 verse 14. For sin will no longer have what over you? Dominion over you. Since you are not under law but under grace. That means that original dominion in the book of Acts, you've got it, Ian. You've got that dominion because you follow Christ now. So, when we have meekness, we have that dominion. And God also equipped us to have dominion at our jobs. Read with me Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Let's just read here. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to do what? To do work. I want you to have this picture in your mind. We're talking about success every day. Watch what the next scripture says. Verse 6. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. God equipped me and you to have dominion. God, the job where you are at now, God equipped you to do it. And the dominion of sin is no longer in our lives. So, all the unbelievers, yes, they are in position of authority, and we must respect authority because it comes from God. But they don't have dominion. You can be in authority and still go to hell. You can be in a position where you have 5,000 people under you and you're a very nice person, but you can still go to hell. Because the issue with dominion hasn't been dealt. Now, what I'm saying now will offend so many people. It will offend so many people. I was talking to other people now, just about the seeker-sensitive message. Having a message out there so that more people will come to church so that they will feel more welcome. I actually have a problem with it. I can't see how the death of our Lord Jesus Christ can be made beautiful. VeggieTales tries to do it. If you watch VeggieTales. VeggieTales can't make the message of it can't do justice to the message of the cross. So the message of the cross, it's a radical message, but it's a message that will restore people unto Himself. That dominion. But we've got to do it with the meekness. We've got to do it with the meekness. If you're wanting to see, even Judas had dominion. If you read that scripture in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 20, when the 72 rejoiced, they were casting out demons, they were healing the sick. Judas was a part of those. But Judas still chose to go the other way because something else had a dominion over him. Judas wasn't meek. That's why Judas couldn't inherit. But now I'm giving us good news here. We are meek. So, practically, what do I need to do at my job, Carlos? If I work on the meekness, and secondly, I have this revelation that I have the dominion. Practically, what do we have to do? Now I'm going to get very practical. So I got saved. God saves me. 16 May 2004. I'm still a teacher. And radically, God just flips my life. So in that week when I get saved, the first night when I got saved, I just tell everybody I'm saved. Sunday, I'm telling people at home. I said, Dad, this is what happened. I tell my mother. I tell my friends. I tell people at school. And you know what happens? They all look at me. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Mr. DJ, Mr. Party Animal, promiscuous lifestyle, lots of girls. Yeah, right. Second thing that happens, in that week, God says to me, tell Almri that you've conned her with lots of other women. So I go and I do it. Third thing that happens, in that same week, I want you to kiss your father after 25 years and I want you to show him utmost respect. God restores my sonship. And then the fourth thing that happens, I just automatically have a love for the church. I just love the church. And when people talk bad about the church, I don't like it when they say it. It just happens. I can say now it's not a form of godliness that denies the power, but it's just something awesome that God does in my life, and it flips my life around radically. But now I have to go to school back Monday. I'm back at work. And I'm sitting the week and I'm still chilling out with the old crowd. I'm hanging with them. And at one stage I'm hanging. Now I'm not a gossipy type of guy. I don't speak a lot. I just say what I need to say. So I'm chilling with the old crowd and then they started making fun of our principal. And they start swearing. Cuss. Dropping F-bombs. And there's a few other things that they say. And the only thing God drops from me while I'm sitting there, should you be here? And I'm sitting there, and because I'm not laughing. So at this stage, they're making fun of the principal, and I'm looking. And they could see that I'm not laughing, and this one guy drops it. So why are you not laughing? Never forget, his nickname was Taxi. T-A-X-I. So why are you not laughing? Isn't it funny? And I didn't know what to say. I went home. Sat at home and said, okay, God, what are you saying to me? If you're saying that I shouldn't be in that with those people anymore, what are you saying? So the first thing I had to learn, how to exercise my godly dominion at work and to go through my meekness, was the issue of consecration. God was telling me, Carlos, you belong to me. You don't belong to anybody else now. So I can tell you what to do at your job now. I'll tell you what to do. And I want you to listen to what I say. Consecration. And steps of consecration is just basically you wake up where you tell God you belong to yourself, you anoint yourself, you read the word, you say, God, I belong to you, whatever you say, I'll do. And then God said, that school belongs to me because you are there and I want you to go consecrate the school. So I want you to get up early in the morning and I want you to go and anoint the school. So I want you to be there at 4 or 5. Go, pray. So I go, I anoint the building, I walk around the building, I consecrate it. So now I belong to God. Then the second thing that happens to me is the issue of separation. I'm teaching us now how to fight back. Separation. God says, now I want you to go every interval. Break. You go sit in your classroom. And I'm like, God, what am I going to do there? You sit there and you read scripture. You separate yourself. You know, nowadays, we don't know who's Christian anymore and who's not Christian. Everybody's laughing at the same jokes. Everybody's like doing the same thing. And you're like separating. So who's who? Okay, who's who? There's not a separation between who we are. Are you with me? So I'm separating myself. I'm sitting in the classroom and I'm saying, okay, God, I'm separate. And I'm just reading scripture. I'm just reading scripture because God says I must do it. I belong to Him. So I'm separated there. And separation means I tell myself, yes, I do belong to God. But He has set me apart to yoke with Him for a specific reason here. So I'm sitting every break. I go and I just sit there. I just read scripture. The third thing that happens is illumination and interpretation. If you can go interpretation and illumination. As I read scripture, God starts opening up to me. What do I need to do there? How do I need to do it? And the first thing God tells me, so it was a very big school. So it had one principal and two vice principals. The first thing God said, you must go and say that you're sorry for every time that you made it difficult for your principals to rule over you. And for every negative word that you've spoken about them in those little meetings with those people there, and when you gossiped about them, I want you to go tell them that you did that. Don't tell him about the other people. Just go. I said, okay, God. So I went and I said, Mr. Erasmus, I'm just wanting to say that I'm sorry for everything. How I've made life difficult for you. I'm really sorry. And Mr. Erasmus, I spoke badly about you. I gossiped about you. And I'm ashamed. But I know this is the right thing to do because God has told me. And I just want you to ask for forgiveness. And I did it with three of them. And you should have seen the look on their faces. They just said, it's fine. And then God said, I go back, just read the scriptures. I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm sitting there. I'm separating myself. Then God says, now I'm going to teach you how to pray intercession. That means I don't pray for myself. I don't pray for promotion, but I really pray for the prospering of the business and the people there. But now here's the thing. If we're not meek, we're not going to do these things. God had to teach me, and that is why I believe He challenged me in those first 2-3 weeks just to go set the record straight. It's humiliating to tell somebody that you gossiped about them. It is very humiliating. But that's what God wanted me to do because that's what Scripture demands of us. It's the meek thing to do. And then intercession. Praying for the classrooms, praying for the principal, doing prophetic acts, dance in this one classroom, anoint the other classroom, go in and sing in your classroom. Before there's a meeting where the whole school is involved, you take 1 hour out just to pray for that meeting. And you pray that the principal will be successful. And you glorify my name on that intercession. And then came the relational application. So now it's by month 2 and I'm just alone there. And I'm saying to God, as I'm praying, I say, God, it's getting lonely, but what's the plan? And God said, I'll add people to you. And after 2 months, first break, I'm sitting alone. This one guy comes. Roland Baxter. No, Nolan Damon. So, I see you reading the Bible here. What are you doing here? So now I'm just sitting here. I'm reading scripture. He comes, he sits, he says, okay, can you tell me what you're reading? He says, no, I'm reading this and I'm reading that. Oh, that's interesting. I have a Bible at home and I also want to write, but it's a difficult to understand. Would you be able to help me? 2 days after, another guy comes rolling back and says, so why are you sitting here? I said, no, I just don't like the gossip and that anymore. So I'm just hanging out here because I don't like talking about people anymore. Me too, you know, it's just so bad. A week after that, Mr. Moses, would you please be so kind? I don't know how they found her to lead the assembly. Just with scripture reading, praying, and just give a short word. Wow, God. And gradually, God gave His word a voice at that place. And so my principal said, from now on, we're going to start, every morning we're going to start like this. Everybody can bring, you know, can say something, whatever you believe, which is cool. So the Muslims could come and they could say what they believe. That's how we started the day. You know, a good anecdote. Some other guys just started the day with a joke. I just have a joke for the... That's cool. Jesus didn't have a problem with it. When it was my turn, I preached the gospel. Applicable. But God was teaching me not to keep my mouth shut. God was teaching me how to preach the gospel and take responsibility for my sphere of influence. But I had to do it with meekness. God was teaching me how to take the dominion that He has given me and walk into a place as... And my principal that I worked under, he was an atheist, confessing atheist. So you can imagine when I told him, God told me I must come and ask for your forgiveness. He was like, so does He speak to you? I said, yes, He does. Aren't you a bit cuckoo, Carlos? I said, no. It's fine, sir. Look, wherever we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to be persecuted, period. Paul says, everybody that preaches the gospel, they're going to suffer for Christ's sake, period. There's no way around it. They're going to ridicule us. They're going to laugh at us. They're going to say, are you crazy? I mean, when I went for x-rays last week for my foot in Weybridge, one of the questions was, I don't know why, they asked the guy next to me, so this boy and his dad, are you religious? He said, no, I'm not religious. And where are you originally from? I'm from the UK. And he asked, so why do you ask this? He said, no, we're just asking. So it was my turn. I was sitting there and she asked, hello, sir, are you religious? I said, yes. And they asked, what religion? I said, I'm Christian. The room got silent. Everybody was looking at me. And from what country? South Africa. And then they started smiling. Oh, those cuckoo guys from South Africa. That's the reason he believes in Jesus, you know. But that was fine. But what I can see in this nation, and in every nation that is becoming secular, I'm wanting to say this, and I'm going to say it because I've been praying about this. God wants us as South Africans, listen to what I'm saying now, to become mothers and fathers to the English nation. Now that's going to be a tough ask for a lot of people. It sounds nice, but it means whatever you do to your kids, God wants you to do the same to the people of this nation. And I can understand now why we're only South Africans here this morning. He wants us to become mothers and fathers to the people in this nation if we really want to disciple them. Mothers and fathers to them in the faith. I need to speak to David and to a few other people in England, and I have to tell them, I want you, not you, but I want you to pray on behalf of your nation, because the people of England, the Christians of England, need to get off their arrogant seats, and they need to see themselves, and they need to see themselves as mothers and fathers to the millions, not the millions, the nations that are represented here by God. You needn't see them as people that's coming in this country to take over your job and to take over that. You must become mothers and fathers. You must become a voice on behalf of them to disciple them. And that is the seriousness with God. And that's why I know what Christy's saying. I can sense what Christy's saying. God is wanting us to fill our lamps with that, to go out there to become mothers and fathers in this nation. I can agree with you, Christy. I know it. I just intuitively know it by the power of the scriptures. That God's going to start speaking to us in that sense. We're not going to keep quiet anymore in our jobs. We're not going to come, but the department says that I can't. No. God's going to give us strategy to say the name of Jesus, and we're going to take flak for it. Please, in this week, watch the movie God's Not Dead Part 2. Please do it. I urge you, as Paul would say, I plead with you. Watch it. Check out what's happening right across the globe in first world nations where God's not a priority anymore. You're not allowed to say his name. And so from the beginning, since I became born again, I don't understand it. I really don't understand. I can remember one time I wanted to go on a mission, and as a Christian, we had to go to do training during the holiday, and I was just so upset. I said, God, I really want to go on this mission. I don't want to go for training. I want to go to Namibia to reach out and to preach the gospel. 5 days before holiday, as I was just interceding and fasting, a letter came from the department. Everybody, we've decided that everybody that doesn't want to go this holiday can go the next holiday. I'm like, cool, God. You just move department heads. You just speak to them. It's not an arrogance. It's a meekness of faith that God is wanting to deposit in his people to flip lives around. And so may it be like the Apostle Paul, after the Jews don't want to listen to him, he shakes the dust off him, and he says in Acts, I'm moving on. But I'm not going to preach the gospel here anymore. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And I was reading it again this morning, Acts chapter 28, where Paul says, and he's debating with these guys, he just says, you know, there's so many people, they will hear the gospel, they will not hear, they won't understand, but that's it. The Holy Spirit doesn't understand why he needs to be silenced. The Holy Spirit doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. Christ doesn't get it. That's why I started with meekness, because I don't want Christians to go out and now be arrogant at their job. That's what I'm saying. Scripture says there's a meekness that comes with it, but a meekness of wisdom, where God will open doors where we can preach the gospel. But to our South African brothers, I want to say we've got to become fathers and mothers to the nation, and maybe I should go there. Maybe subconsciously, the Anglo-Boer Oorlog war, it's still just so painful in people's hearts. It's been imparted from generation to generation. We can't forgive the English for what they've done to us. I don't know. Maybe it's a place that we should go and just say, God, search our hearts. Is that the animosity that lies there, that it can't be? There's a reason why God sends a lot of South Africans here. There's a reason. He wants us to become fathers and mothers to this nation. But for some other reason, there's a block. And we see more what we hate here than what we like. God says, no, I want to change this. And it's the same for the English. We've got to sit them down and tell them, look here, the arrogance that you're having, the arrogance that you're having against God, the arrogance that you're having against all the other nations, you've got to stop with that. It's a conversation that we need to have with people. We've got to tell them. And I've told some of them. In church, with us, and they gave me that look. And I told them, it doesn't matter you give me that look, we need to talk about this. How is this going to change? When is it going to change? When you talk to people, you talk from a position of high, you're talking down to people. Why are you talking down to people? I can see it in your eyes, you're talking down to people. It's wrong. And no, seriously, I have. You can ask Almri. Because it's an important conversation that we do, what we need to have when it comes to preaching the gospel. Beyond everything, the message of the cross stands above. It's that pinnacle. And I told Laura that was sleeping with us last night. Our story is quite bizarre about a man that came, died, and died for me. I don't even know him, and then he bled for me. But that's what people need to hear. They don't change because of the way that we preach the gospel. They change us by hearing the gospel. I was listening to Craig Eskeen again, being an atheist. And he challenged people on street. And three guys, actually Jehovah's Witnesses, they told him the story about Christ. And he said he walked away. He's a Pentecostal scholar, walked away. And he just felt so convicted. He was an atheist. He didn't know this Jesus. He didn't want to know anything about this Jesus. Didn't really exist him. But when he heard this message, he just was so convicted. The power of salvation, the message of the cross. The big thing, the power that changes people's lives. You're never the same again. After you heard that God came down as a man, died, and he resurrected, he got up out of the grave, and Paul tells it to Festus, and Festus says, Paul, from much learning, you've become crazy. They actually tell it to Paul, Paul, you're crazy. All the learning has made you crazy. And then one of them says, Paul, you almost convinced me of the way. Let me just go check my head. But that was the passion that could... No Roman, no law, no Jew, nobody could keep Paul in the church in the book of Acts silent. That's why I cannot understand how the gospel can be silenced in a nation. People, I cannot understand it. Every person I talk to them about my beliefs and our religion, and maybe one day there'll be police knocking at it. Is Mr. Moses here? Mr. Moses, you shouldn't say stuff like that anymore. But I'll preach the gospel most probably to them too. Say, yes, come in. Sorry, tell me, what did I do wrong? What did I speak about Jesus? Oh, Jesus, do you know Jesus? Maybe I'll still do that again. I don't know. But I don't understand it. I want to do it with meekness. We need partners and people to take our hands, and we need to preach the gospel with meekness. We shouldn't be stupid. We should be wise as serpent and as doves, preaching the gospel, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold of eternity, speaking about the cross and the blood, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says God. Why my spirit says God? Carla caught me laughing this morning when I read the last four chapters of Acts. Because I read how Paul, when the ship was shipwrecked, Paul got the sticks and the snake bit him. A poisonous viper, and Paul just shook it off. And so all these guys were watching Paul. He's going to swell up. Scripture says they were waiting that he would swell up and drop dead. And he didn't. So Carla came in, Dad, why are you laughing? I'm explaining to Carla. It's like, you. I said, yes. He didn't die. So we had this conversation. So how did he do that? I said, no, it's actually been prophesied in Mark. Mark says that these signs and wonders will follow them when they preach the gospel. Serpents, they will drink poison and they won't die. Scripture says. Carla says, Dad, but why is it not happening? And I told her, Carla, I think it's something to do with the holiness. Because we're walking away from the holiness of God. God cannot impart all that into us. We've become so one with the world. God can't distinguish between who's Christian, who. But Carlo, when we come back to that, the fear of the Lord and the holiness, when that comes back to His church, we're going to see this happening again. And I could see how that boat was being shipwrecked and everybody's fearful. 276 people on that boat, and the Apostle Paul wakes up and he says, as they're on sea, now by that time I would have been seasick, coaching the whole floor full people. But Paul got up, Paul said, look here guys, an angel of the Lord appeared to me last night. He said that we're going to lose the boat and we're going to lose the cargo, but nobody will die. And then nobody dies. And I mean, then they all like Paul. Then they see the snake biting Paul, and then the island's like, wow, Paul. And I read the scriptures and I can understand why Jesus said, as you preach this, these signs and wonders will follow you. Nowadays, Christians follow the shows and the signs and the wonders to preach the gospel. But God said, no, preach the gospel and the signs and the wonders will follow you. Nowadays we do it the other way around. Father, Christy doesn't know it, but a word this morning brought a new chapter for your church in England today. For some of us, it may sound like a message in obscurity in a small church where there's less than 10 people. But God, I'm sensing in my spirit, it's a prophetic word that's going to the north, the south, the east, and the west of this island. And we're oiling up this morning because we want to be part of the five wise virgins. Prophetically, God, let that word that Christy just gave explode through this whole island. God, you're not dead. Nobody can silence you. Not government, not legislation. But the meek will inherit the earth. The meek will preach the gospel. And God, you'd unite by dividing. And we're going to be part of the part that you unite through your scriptures, through your love, through the boldness. And God, I want to proclaim and prophesy that Shofar will be part of this new and next chapter of Christians that God's going to raise up with the boldness to preach the gospel, and signs and wonders will follow them. Play church anymore. We want to be the church in the book of Acts, becoming fools for Christ, your maturions, witnesses. God, I ask that none of us wanting to follow you would imitate a certain certain anointing, but just the purity of the gospel and the word that radically saves and changes people's lives forever. This morning is not about a style or something. It's about the blood of Jesus that saves and empowers us to preach the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for coming this morning.